break. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Well, I tell you what, that Mount Moriah shows up in some funny places. And it really does. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Now these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God. The length by cubits after the first measure was 80 cubits and the breadth 20 cubits. And the porch that was in the front of the house, the length of it was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits. And the height was 120. And he overlaid it within with pure gold. The greater house he sealed with fir tree, which he overlaid with fine gold, and set thereon palm trees and chains. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was the gold of Parvim. He overlaid also the house, the beams of the posts, the walls thereof, the doors thereof, with gold, and carved cherubims on the walls. And he made the most holy house, the length thereof, was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof, 20 cubits. And he overlaid it with fine gold, amounting to 600 talents. And the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. And he overlaid the upper chambers with gold. And in the most holy house, he made 2 cherubims, the image work, of image work, and he overlaid them with gold. And the wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits long. One wing of one cherub was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house. And the other wing was likewise 5 cubits, reaching to the wing of the other cherub. The one wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house. And the other wing was 5 cubits, also joining the wing of the other cherub. The wings of the cherubim spread themselves forth 20 cubits. And they stood on their feet, and their faces were inward. And he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen, and wrought cherubims thereon. Also he made before the house 2 pillars of 35 cubits high, and the chapiter that was on the top of each of them was 5 cubits. And he made chains, as in the oracle, and he put them on the heads of the pillars. And he made 100 pomegranates and put them on the chains. And he reared up the pillars before the temple on the right hand and on the left hand, and the other on the left hand. And he called the name of that on the right hand, Jacob, and the name of that on the left, Boaz. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and wisdom to preach. I pray, oh God, that we'd say something to encourage, lift up the heart of thy children. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what you have there in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 is 17 verses that deal with the construction of Solomon's temple. And, of course, later on in Chronicles, there's a lot more detail. And you'll find out that when you study the construction of that thing, it was just absolutely incredible. It was large. It was rich. It was ornate. Only the very best rock, only the very best timber, only the finest gold, only the most precious stone. Everything about the house of God was the very best you could get. There wasn't anything in it second rate. And of course, you go on and read about the service of the priests and the way they were to dress and the way they had to be sanctified. You couldn't come in there unclean. You couldn't come in there defiled. You couldn't come in there dirty. Everything about the house of God was precious. Everything was ordered. Everything was perfect as man could make it. Because it was for the worship of the God of heaven. And in those days, it wasn't the man upstairs. It wasn't the big fisherman. It wasn't the eye in the sky. It was the Ancient of Days, the Most Holy, Lord God Almighty. And there was some respect, and there was some reverence for His person, and His house, and His people. And people didn't wear blue jeans and t-shirts to church in them days. They wore coat and tie.
I don't care whether you like it or not. You can just lump it. Amen. We are supposed to feel free to come here and worship, but buddy, we're coming here to show respect to our God. Amen. Now, I'm not going to preach on that, so don't get all upset. Don't just relax. I want to preach to you tonight rather on this. Houses. It said there in verse 1, and Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. And I want to use that as kind of a springboard. It's going to be my pretext for this message. And I want to talk to you about three houses you can find in the Bible, all of which are incredibly important. And from what I can find, all three are supposed to be of the best materials. All three are supposed to be built with the utmost care and craftsmanship. And no labor and no expense should be spared in the constructing of these three houses. Amen? Now you say, well, what three houses are that? Well, here's the first one. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. You want to turn over there and we'll just turn real quick. We'll read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. Or is it 2 Corinthians? It might be 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, the first house that's under construction is your body. This is your house. Inside of this house lives a redeemed soul. Inside of this house is something purchased by God and esteemed by Him as a peculiar treasure of the utmost value. What lives in this house was of such importance and of such value that Almighty God was willing to sacrifice His only begotten Son in order to purchase it. Amen. And so this tabernacle, this house in which that soul resides, is of interest and of importance to Almighty God. And He wants you to take good care of it. He wants you to watch over it. He wants you not to abuse it and not to destroy it. Not to neglect it. Now, He also understands that it's just a house. And the house is never as important as he who lives within the house. Amen. If I was at home and my house caught on fire, I would instantly abandon the house to save myself. And the soul that resides within this body is far more important than the house in which it lives. And so an undue or an excessive interest in the house to the neglect of the dweller of the house is to put your emphasis in the wrong place. And these days we give little thought to the welfare of the soul and the spiritual condition of the inhabitant, and we lavishly spend time and energy and money on a decaying house. Amen. We'll buy exercise machines and all kind of stupid stuff and work and sweat and labor and carry on like some kind of a moron trying to preserve something we can see falling apart in front of us to the neglect of the resident. Now, the Bible said godly exercise, a bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. See? God's interested in that, and that which is to come. He's also interested in that. And so, while you have this tabernacle, and you certainly shouldn't neglect it or abuse it, you shouldn't do anything to tear it up, you need to realize that you're better off, and it's money better spent, to spend it on your spiritual condition and your soul. And so I want to give you about 10 things about this house that you need to incorporate. If you're really interested in this house. Here are the things you need to be interested in. Not how many repetitions you can do. Not do you have tight buns and sexy abs. The very idea of Christians being interested in that kind of stuff. Now, that's what I would call disgusting. Amen. I'm here to tell you, God is not interested in your flesh in that sense at all. Amen. So now, if you want to build this house, you want to build it as a memorial to God. You want it to reflect Him. If you want to bring honor and glory to Him, rather than having bulging biceps and triceps, adorn yourself with these things. Humility. Real humility. Think not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Be willing to submit yourself to God. Amen. That would adorn this house in which you dwell. How about build this house with honesty? Make your word your bond. If you give your word, if you make a commitment, if you assume an obligation, how about being honest and performing the oath of your mouth? How about this? Adorn this house, build this house with morality. Amen. You live in an immoral and ungodly world where even the Christian view of right and wrong is twisted and distorted by the contemporary society in which it lives, and we see right and wrong not as God sees it, but as the society in which we dwell sees it. Well, they're all twisted. They don't see anything right. But people listen to television and read books and magazines, and they don't read a Bible, and they won't listen to the preacher. Therefore, they come up with this twisted and distorted concept of what morality is. We've made exceptions to right and wrong. We've concluded, well, it may be wrong, but. And in the Bible, there is no but. How about if we build this house with sincerity? How about some folks that live for God and are sincere in what they're doing? Sincere in how they represent the Master. Sincere in the image they make upon others. Sincere about the testimony they have with family and friends and community. It would be nice to see some real heartfelt sincerity in our Christian walk in 2005. How about building this house with character, some principle? I must confess, just in this past week, I just was dumbfounded by a Christian gentleman that I have some respect for and who fancies himself, I'm sure, cut above. And he made the most flagrant display of lack of character that I have seen, and I cannot imagine when. Just blatant. And sees absolutely nothing wrong, does not see his error, cannot see his error, blinded to it. I thought, Lord, this is the cream of the crop. These are, in fact, good people. They really are good people. And yet, their mindset is so distorted because they've given heed to seducing spirits in these last days. Their idea, their response is, well, everybody is doing it. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that everybody doing it has never been a criteria for right and wrong. The Bible is our criteria. We need some people with compassion. We need to build this house. We need to build this reputation with character. The house will be no better than what you build it out of. Amen. You want a life that God can be proud of. You want a life that God can honor. Then you have to build it with the right things. For example, we need to build this house with compassion. God's people tend to be hard-hearted and cold-hearted. And rather than showing real love, and maybe some of that's a response to the overemphasis on love, or in reality not love, but mush of the charismatic movement, and you know, so now we're afraid to show any display of Christian love, it's still wrong. Amen. How do you know when you love somebody? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. The Bible said, that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. the little epistle of John said, if you see your brother in want and you won't take care of him, how till you show love? Amen. Now, love is not an emotion. I can feel warm and gooey about almost anything, you know. Love is us doing what we're supposed to do because it's the right thing to do. Not because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Not because we get a warm fuzzy off of it. It's we do it because it's what pleases God and makes God look good. How about if we build our house with consideration? Considering one another. Isn't that what the Bible said? Yet we tend to give little or no thought to other Christians. You know what we'll do? We say, well, I don't care what they think. Well, you ought to care. If there's something in my life that is a blatant offense to Brother Lewis, regardless of whether I see it as right or wrong, is immaterial. If I can eliminate it and remove that offense and that stone of stumbling for him and save my brother so that he doesn't stumble over it, that's the right thing to do. I need to consider him. All we want to do is consider us. Amen? And all this stuff, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I don't care what. That's not a Christian attitude. We need to consider others. We need to build this house with forgiveness. Maybe I need to move on here. What about it? We need to build this house with faithfulness. Man, you live in the most unfaithful generation that I can imagine. Dr. Ruckman says every generation gets worse than the one before it. It gets weaker. It is more unstable. It has less character than the one that preceded it. And, of course, if evil men are to wax worse and worse, then, of course, that has to be so, see? And it is. But it's a pitiful thing to behold. One of the things that has disappeared from American life is faithfulness. We're not faithful in our marriages. We're not faithful to God. We'll skip church, lay out on God, be unfaithful to God, do things we know displease God. Amen? The honest truth is that my walk for God ought to be the same whether I'm here or at work or at home or on vacation. Amen? My standards, my morality, my presentation of myself, my walk before the world ought not to change because of my geography or whose presence I'm in. Amen? But boy, I know tons of Christians that want to live one way at church, live another way at home, and another way on vacation. They think if they change geography, if they change location, the rules change. My grandkids think like that. Little children think like that. I have to behave this way at home, but if I go over and visit so-and-so, then we can do what they do. No, you can't. I don't care if Kristen goes over to Jordan's house. She's not going to do all the stuff Jordan does. We're not going to let her live like that. We wouldn't let her go over there if we didn't think it was okay. But what I'm saying is the rules don't change. Just because you change places. If it's right here, it's right there. If it's wrong here, it's wrong there. Amen? We need to build our house with faithfulness. Now, having said all that, let me say, because I got two more houses to build, so I got to hurry. No house is stronger, no house is more sturdy than the foundation on which it's built. And Corinthians said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It would behoove us as we live our lives and move forward day by day to make sure that we build our house on the right foundation. First, we need to make sure we're saved. Not just, I hope I'm saved, I think I'm saved. I'm telling you, you need to find out for sure so that you can say, I know that I know that I know I'm a child of the King. I remember the night I was born again. I remember when I passed from death unto life. I remember when the devil moved out and the Holy Spirit moved in. I know that I'm saved. I talked to a fellow here a couple of years ago, and he said, "But I just don't believe a fellow can know that he's saved while he's alive." Man, I don't want your theology. I don't have to find out after I die. I want to get that fixed now, amen. Because I read over there, if a tree falls to the south or to the east or to the west, whithersoever it falleth, there shall it also lie. Amen. I want to get that thing fixed while I'm still breathing. Now, so the first house we need to be concerned about is the house of this body and how we live our lives before the world for God. Somebody say amen. Second house. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the Bible said, "I know Abraham, that he will command his household after him." Now that's talking about the house of your household. That's talking about that house in which you and your family dwell. And whether or not it's just a house, or whether it's a home, or whether it's a Christian home. Amen. Now, a lot of times what we have is a house with saved people living in it. And people say, "Well, we have a Christian home." No, they don't. There's nothing Christ-like about it. Their conduct to each other, their behavior with each other, the music they listen to, the things they read, there's nothing godly in the household. They're just some saved folks living in the same domicile. Somebody say amen. What we need are some Christian homes. And so we need to be careful how we build our house or our household. How should you build it? Well, let's build it with this. Let's build it with religion for all. Everybody that lives there, everybody that dwells there, will serve the Lord as long as they dwell there. People say, "Well, now, I don't think you ought to make your children go to church." Hey, stupid. Why don't you take a breath and sit down before I knock all your teeth out? I mean, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. "Well, we just don't think you ought to make them go." Well, I'll tell you what, if you don't want to make them go someplace, I don't think you ought to make them go to school. I wouldn't send my dog to public school. I'd close them all down. Some of y'all just sitting there. I don't know if you don't know what I'm talking about. Public schools are a disaster. They're a disgrace. They're an abomination. But you wouldn't think of not making them go to school. You wouldn't think of making them, letting them go to bed without taking a bath. Amen. They get up in the morning, the last thing you're going to do is, "Let me see them teeth. Sit back in there and brush them things. Don't wave a toothbrush in front of your face. Put some toothpaste on it and put it in your mouth." You're going to make them do all kind of things. She said, "Well, if they want to go, fine. If they don't want to go, fine. We leave it up to them." And you leave it up to them who they're going to play with? You leave it up to them what they're going to wear? Now, if you see some of these youngins going to school these days, your mom and daddy must have left it up to them. Because they're dressed like little harlots. It's pathetic. But a sane mom and daddy, you're not going to leave that stuff up to a youngin. Yet when it comes to God and religion, you want to leave it up to them. You're just a lazy, sorry, goofing up, and two-faced, lying hypocrite, what you are. Amen. If I believe in heaven and hell and salvation through Jesus Christ, and if I believe that if you trust Christ, you go to heaven, and you reject Christ, and you go to hell, and here are my children, and I'm going to make sure they get an education, but I'm not sure they're going to learn about God, there's something wrong with you. You're missing something, son. Your mind's on vacation. You need to get down to Bull Street and get worked on. So in our household, there is religion for all. It's not, "You want to go to church this morning, sweetheart?" No. Just get your fat little butt out of that bed, get in that shower, brush your teeth, comb your hair, put on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and get in that car. It's So what if they don't make it? Then we light their backside up so they look like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and we drag them kicking and screaming down to the church house anyhow. Because if you live in my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not optional. So when you build your house, when you're building your household, we build it with religion for all. Now, when you have religion for all, there's a couple of things you have to do. One, there has to be some righteous restrictions. I'm sick and tired of mama and daddies that just let kids do whatever they want to do. I've heard mama and dad say this, and it's just, I just want to punch them in the mouth. God is my witness, I just want to punch them. They say, you know, preacher, I really don't like it either. I agree with you. It's a poor taste, or it's a bad fashion, or whatever. But, you know, they want to be like everybody else, and everybody else is doing it. Well, I suppose if everybody else was jumping in the fire, you'd let them jump too, right? If everybody was jumping off a cliff, you'd encourage them to go ahead. When I really don't think you should, you know, you're probably going to get hurt. But, you know, you're a big boy. You're six now. Make up your own mind. They're nuts. There has to be some righteous restrictions. Say, like what? Well, in our house, there ain't going to be no drinking. There ain't going to be no smoking. There ain't going to be no fornicating. There ain't going to be no cussing. There ain't going to be no nakedness. Amen. That is, we're going to have some manners and we're going to have conduct becoming a Christian. Amen. There's some certain worldly habits and practices we're just not going to allow in this household. Why? Because I'm saved by God's grace and this is a Christian home and God rules here. Amen. Now, if there are some righteous restrictions, then there must of necessity be some right requirements. Amen. You know, I think it's a terrible thing to tell people all the time you can't do this, you can't do that, and put restrictions on them, put prohibitions on them, and never give them something to replace it. Amen. Nobody can live in a vacuum. So when you take things away from folks, you've got to give them something to replace it with. Because if you don't, then when they get bored, they'll go back and be doing the things you just took away from them. So if we have these restrictions, what are we going to replace it with? Well, righteous restrictions, right requirements. Number one, you're going to do right. Amen. You say, well, preacher, that ain't filling up. Oh, it is. It's amazing how hard it is to do right. Doing wrong comes easy. You don't have to practice it. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to take any lessons. Doing wrong or not doing right is a natural course of events. When people say, well, preacher, we're just doing what comes natural, 99 times out of 100, you know they're doing something wrong. Because the imagination and heart is only evil continually. It's hard to do right. You have to work at it. You have to pray about it, boy. I mean, it's tough. You say, well, it ought to be easy. You've got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but we resist the Holy Spirit. I mean, He kicks at the door. We feel the pricks. And we turn a deaf ear. Amen. We're going to do right. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right. If the stars fall from heaven, do right. You ought to make it a practice your life. And you ought to make it a requirement for your children and all in your household that they do right. Find out what the right thing is and do that. I don't care if it's not the most expedient. I don't care if it's not the most fun. I don't care if it's not the easiest. If it's the right thing, do right. Not only do we need to do right, we need to see right. Building our household, we have to teach our children to see things rightly. It is necessary to give them the proper perspective. Amen? Now, if you put them in public school, they're going to get the wrong perspective. They're going to get the wrong slant. They're going to get the wrong picture 99.9% of the time. The world is not going to see it like the church sees it. The world is not going to see it like God sees it. Therefore, and I understand, and I'm not being ugly, some people can't afford to put kids in private school. Some people don't have the ability to homeschool. And so public school is the only option. I understand that. I'm not being ugly to you. But if they have to be in public school, then you have to work twice as hard as anybody else to make sure your kids get the right perspective and they see things the way God sees it. I don't want them to learn what a bunch of shrinks see. I don't want them to learn what the National Education Association see. I don't want them to get what the, Civil Liberties Union. I don't want them to get what they got. And which means I'm going to have to read to them and talk to them and explain to them and work with them to make sure that they see things the right way. Right requirements. Do right, see right, read, pray, and attend. That's doing right. Would you require children to read the Bible? Yes, I would. Amen? You ever look at a class, they have required reading list? You take an English class or a literature class, they say this is required reading. Amen? And then they get some Catcher in the Rye or some other piece of filth. And then your mom and daddy sit around there and you won't make your kids read a Bible. A whole year goes by and you don't make them read it one time. Shame on you. Shame on you. You make sure they did their homework. Well, you know, too much religion. If you push them too hard, preacher, you can turn them against God and church. Oh, give me a break. Did you turn them against education? Did you turn them against sports? Amen. Require something out of them. It won't hurt them. Matter of fact, it'll be good for them. If we're going to build a good home, household, not only do we have religion for all, there's required duty. That is, if you're building a household, you're the mama and the daddy, and you got young'uns, then there ought to be some things that are required out of them. I believe all kids ought to learn how to work. I think they ought to start teaching them how to work as soon as they're able to do anything. Amen? If you can drag a toy ball bat around by the handle and drag it out of the house and down the steps and out in the yard, bless God, you can pick that thing up and drag it right back in the house and up the steps and in. Amen? And you get a few months older than that, they can empty the trash. And they can wash dishes. And they can clean the bathtub. And by the time they get to be 10 or 12 years old, you've got two or three of them young'uns. Mama's a supervisor. She's no longer a worker. Amen. And it wouldn't be optional. It's required. Why? Well, I'm going to train them to work and labor. And do their duty when they're little, so when they get big and they get out of their home, they'll know how to fit in. They'll know how to do. One of the best things my dad ever did for me, teach me how to work. Amen. Got to have some required duties. Well, we give them $5 a week to empty the garbage. I give him 5 licks if he don't. Amen. And not only if we're building this household for God, we have religion for all, we have required duties, then there ought to be right roles. Role. As in role model. There ought to be right role. There ought to teach a boy how to be a boy. And ought to teach a girl how to be a girl. Amen. Ought to get boys to do boy things. Ought to get girls to do girl things. You say, preacher, do you think that has anything to do with them being homosexual? No, not necessarily. Probably doesn't hurt them. I mean, probably didn't do them good, but probably didn't. They got a twisted mind anyway. There's something else caused all that. You see a little boy playing with a doll, don't worry about it as long as he's pulling the legs off of it. Amen. Amen. I watch my grandkids.
We had two boys and a girl. Well, actually, we have a young man and Seth and Kristen, a young lady. Seth is a tank. He is Attila the Hun. Seth's concept of world is to conquer it by brute force. Just push your way through it. And if that don't work, get a bigger hammer. Amen. If the first shot don't kill it, shoot it again. That's Seth. But be that as it may, I've watched them. And you can't mistake boys from girls. Aside from the physiological things, the anatomy, put that aside. They just don't see things the same way. They don't have the same interests. They don't behave the same. I take, I bought some shotguns and I take my kids, grandkids, and shoot. And we say, Kristen, I let her shoot. She likes it. As long as the rest of us are doing it, she's into it. But when we go home, the boys want to clean the guns. They want to play with the guns. They want to put that gun down, go get a BB gun, go shoot birds. They want to talk about guns and play with guns and mess with guns. Kristen's not like that. She just wanted to do it while everybody else was doing it. It was a lot of fun. But it's not her main interest. We're sitting there watching a movie or watching television, and the boys are, pow! Seth's going, Kristen's sitting over on the floor. Now, she could be doing the same thing if she loved guns like he does. But you know what she's doing? She had a baby. She had it sitting in her lap. She had a brush, and she's combing that ugly yellow, reddish hair. So what? Because they're not the same. Amen. But it is important for us to reinforce what the proper roles are. We ought to teach boys what's expected of men. How to make a living. How to be responsible. How to carry the load. How to be in authority. And how to be the boss without being bossy. And that kind of stuff. We need to teach girls how to be girls. We ought to dress them like girls and buy them perfume and make little ladies out of them. I'm sick and tired of seeing Christian tomboys. Amen. I don't care if they don't never know karate or how to play football or any other contact sport. Girls got too many moving parts for that stuff in the first place. Amen. Or two boys, and girls to be girls. And there's some things that boys and girls can do mutually. But when you see them do them, you'll know right away there's a difference in how they do it. Amen. Amen. I think you ought to teach a girl self-defense. I got no problem with that. But they're never going to do it with the same earnestness, the same desire to destroy and kill that the boys have got. Amen. That's okay. Don't try to put that in them. Let them be what God made them. We got this household. We want to build it for God. So let's make sure we teach right roles. Then something else they need to learn. I'm moving right along. They need RHIP. We need to teach children in the household RHIP. What's that? Rank has its privilege. Amen. Youngins don't get everything mom and daddy get. That's God, I had to wait 60 years to get some of that stuff. You ain't getting it when you're 15. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm going to make sure you don't get it. Amen. Some of that stuff's earned. Amen. Some of that stuff you don't get until you can do it for yourself. Amen. We got all these folks up wanting to make the youngins up there equal with mom and dad. They not equal with mom and dad. They don't get what mom and dad. We don't spend the same kind of money on them. We don't give them as expensive presents. I'm here to tell you, I am never going to spend as much money on a present for my grandchildren or my children as I spend on my wife. Amen. Why? Bless God, she's earned it. It's R-H-I-P. All these households where they want the children to be equals and we're just nonsense. Nonsense. Need to teach them to wait. Need to teach them to labor. Need to teach them to work to get some things. Amen. Time and labor expended over that time earn you certain privileges or rights. Every organization has a hierarchy. The cop on the street doesn't have the same privileges nor make the same money as the chief of police. And he should not. Amen? And the children are not entitled to all the things mom and dad have. And I'm not talking about neglecting them or making them do without. Good night. I don't know anybody that's in any danger of doing that. Amen? But buddy, I'm telling you, mom and dad are the ones that worked and labored and did without and sweated nails and did without to buy that house and that car. Listen, they're entitled to some things. And young'uns need to learn to wait to get some things. We'll build a house for God. Building a household for God. How about this? Let's have regular gab time. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? What does that mean? That means talking to each other, you know, gabbing. Is that a good word? That's a good Southern word, isn't it? You say, what are them ladies doing? Oh, they're having a gab fest. That means you're jacking your jaws about 100 miles an hour talking about everybody they ought not be talking about. Amen. Yet families don't talk. How in the world are you going to build a strong, vibrant, close-knit family, loving and caring, if you don't spend some time together, if you don't share each other's lives? Yeah, I heard somebody the other day say, well, you know, we never sit down together anymore. I'm off doing this, and he's off doing that, and the kids are off doing that. I thought, holy... Stop the train. Put on the brakes. You're going to quit doing that, and you're going to quit doing that, and you're going to quit doing that, and I'm going to quit doing this. And at 5 o'clock or 5:30 or whatever it is, all of us are going to sit down at that table. We're going to eat together. And we're all going to talk. I never will forget years ago, I was over in Europe. I was on a cruise in the Navy. And I took a bunch of men, and we went up in the mountains on a Christian retreat. And we got up there to the hotel and got our rooms and all that stuff. And I learned some stuff about them Europeans, man. They weird folk. They don't have any deduct machines in their hotels. I mean, when you get through eating dinner, they ain't nothing to snack on later. That's a stupid way to live, man. I'll tell you right now. I mean, they didn't have no popcorn. They didn't have no cheese and crackers. They didn't have nothing. About 9 o'clock, we was all about to die. We're smarter than Europeans. The next day, we went into town, bought a whole bunch of bread and cheese and stuff, and put it in the drawer in our room. And after we got through that miserable little supper, they fed us. They don't eat like Americans. Boy, their portions are little. And when all them other folks had gone to bed and all that stuff, we sat down in our room having cheese and crackers. Amen. Anyway, we went to dinner the very first night. At a really nice restaurant, and like a 4 or 5 course meal and all that. They bring out the soup and all that. Well, man, they brought all that stuff out. We whipped it down. We was all through with the whole meal in 20 minutes. We're sitting there watching, and all these Europeans are still on the diesel, I mean, on the freeway, whatever you call it. I can't remember the word there. Appetizer, that's it. Boy, at the beginning, you know. And we got to watch them. I watched them all week long. Every night, them folks would spend 3.5 hours eating dinner. Three and a half hours. But every person at that table had got a shot at talking about their day. One person would be talking, and they'd listen, and people might ask him questions, but it was his spot. It was his time. Then they moved, and that whole family sat there, and in that 3.5 hours, they ate their dinner, and they listened to each other talk about their day and what they were doing and where they were going and all this, that, and the other, and listened to them whine and cry and listened to them rejoice. I thought, no wonder those European families are closer than American families.
spend some time together. They talk to each other. That's a great way to build a household. Amen. But we're too busy. Then bless God, you ought to cancel some stuff and rearrange your schedule. I'm serious or hard to say. And of course, there ought to be a relaxed atmosphere. I don't know about you, sometimes my job entails a certain amount of pressure. Sometimes there's a lot of money involved. We got to get things done in the shortest possible time, and a lot of times our talent pool is shallow and things are not looking good. Brother Lewis said amen. And so sometimes there's stress involved. And a lot of times I listen to people holler and scream and cuss all day long. I can put up with it. I know how to deal with it. But when I get home in the evening, I don't want that. I don't want to come home to fussing and fighting and cussing. I don't want to come home to mama going, I don't like that. I've been in a hellhole all day long. I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. I want to come home and get loved on. I want to come home and get listened to. I want to come home and eat. I want to come home and tell my sad story and whine and cry and have her listen. Amen? Now I'll give her turn and let her whine and cry. I want my home to be peaceful. I want it to be relaxed. Amen. I don't want a lot of fussing and fighting and hell raising at the house. That's okay out there in the world. Maybe you have to deal with it. Maybe you have to live with that out there. But it does not have to be that way at home. I'm going to work at it. I want my wife to work at it. I think you ought to work at it. Making your home as peaceful and as tranquil and as pleasant as you possibly can. That means sometimes you've got to keep your mouth shut. Okay. Keep your mouth shut. Just remember, home's not church. Home is not the job. Home is for family. Buddy, I saw a cartoon one time in a magazine. It was a hunting and fishing magazine. And it was talking about gun rights and a whole bunch of other stuff. But in the article, it had a little picture of a guy who had backed up on his front porch up against his front door. He's standing against the front door. He's got his gun in his hand, and he said, I stop here. Meaning the world doesn't come any further than that. That's the way I feel. When I get home and get behind that door, the world don't come in. It stops right there, buddy. I leave it right outside that door. Inside that house, it's me and my wife and my children and my grandchildren and our God. Amen? And all the world and all of its philosophy and all of its position and all that stuff, they can stay right outside that door. They ain't coming in here. My place. They're going to take our peace away from us. They're going to take our joy away from us. They're going to take our closeness away from us. House ought to be a place for family. I'll be a place for friends. I'll be a place of comfort. I'll be a place of caring. I'll be a place of peace. You can't find that in the world. But I want to build a household that incorporates that in its structure. And so the first house we build is the house of this body. And the second house we build is our household. And then the third house is God's house. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God. This house is important. The truth is, if that house of household and that house of self is to be all it can be, it is dependent on this house. Your home and your life cannot be and will not be all that it could be if you don't have God's house included in it. Your life can't be all it should be if you don't have God in it. Amen. And yet folks think they can neglect this house and the other houses will still be strong and vibrant. It doesn't work that way. Amen. Now listen, the church, a good church, needs good, strong households. And those good, strong households are built out of people who have good, strong houses in and of themselves. It takes all three of them working together. It takes good people from good families to build good churches to do a good job for Jesus Christ. I think every saved person ought to find a local assembly and affiliate themselves with it and support it. Number one, I think they ought to faithfully attend. Sick and tired of Sunday morning Christians. People are too lazy to come two or three times a week, who've let their lives get so busy and so complicated they don't have time for God except for 45 minutes on Sunday morning. Shame on you! After all God Almighty has done for you in your salvation and in your future and in your present circumstance, the blessings and the benefits God has given you, and then you can lay out on Him week after week or Sunday night and Wednesday night and never think anything about it because you've got more important secular duties and other activities that are more important, God and God's house. How you can recommend it to anybody else when you don't come yourself. Not only do we need to faithfully attend in order to build God's house, we need to faithfully support in order to build God's house. It takes money, honey. Now, old Hank Williams wrote a song back in the early 50s. Get the title of it, but it was, if you got the money, honey, I got the time. We'll take your Cadillac and leave my old Ford behind. Amen. It was about money. So why? Because it takes money to get anything done. I'm fixing to remodel. Pray for me. I need your prayers. My wife is a nervous wreck. I have assured her and reassured her that I can do this. And she is willing to go along with me, but I detect a certain nervousness. Because she knows that I don't know what I'm doing. To me, close is plus or minus a quarter inch. And straight is a relative term. But I'm going to undertake to do this anyway. What did I say that for? I'm talking about something. Yeah. Now, so I've been looking at this thing and trying to figure out how much it's going to cost. Now, I do estimating for a living. So I've looked at everything, and I've costed out everything. And I know exactly what it's going to take, so now I'm just going to multiply it by three. That's about how it works. Amen. Oh, Chris Peterson used to say this. Figure out all your direct costs. Get the cost of everything, just multiply it by three so you'll be all right. And that comes out most of the time. Amen. So this little project, it's a small project. I'm preparing for it. And it's going to take a lot more money than my wife thought it was going to take to start with. That women always underestimate things. Well, all you got to do is so and so. I don't know why you can't do just, all you got to do is just take that up to their head. They never look at all the engineering behind it. All the structural changes and all that kind of, I don't know why you can't just do that. But I give you about 1,000 reasons why you can't just do that. Amen. Plan is a, and then you figure out it's going to cost me this much money. You can't do anything without spending money. You can't do anything without spending money. We went on vacation. My wife said, well, we ought to take this much money. I said, okay, I got 3 times that much. I did. She said, well, we can go and we can do this, and this, you know, and then she had it all worked out to take this much. I got 3 times that much. I was right. I know her. And yet folks think you can run the house of God with that money. I don't know why they think that. Everybody wants a nice building. They don't have to be ashamed when they invite somebody to come to church and come in some old rat hole. Amen. Not to mention the fact that God deserves the best we can afford to give Him. After all, He's God. Amen. But folks think if they put $5 a week or $10 a month into play, they've done God a favor. Hey, sport, God wants 10% of everything you make. 10%. And if you don't give it, you're a thief. Malachi said, will a man rob from God? Yay. Yes, they will. People do it all the time. They come, they want nice pews, they want carpet, they want sound system, they want heat and air conditioning, all that stuff. They like to go to our dinners and our church functions and all that, but they never want to come off the hip. Amen. It takes money to build God's house. And God expects God's people to give it. I'm here to tell you, the world out there is not going to give to the church. God's people, we ought to faithfully attend and we ought to faithfully support. You ought to make sure that you give 10% of your income. You ought to tithe to the church where you attend. You say, well, preacher, you know, I put a little in the church and I put a little, I send it to this TV ministry. You know, hey! Next time you get sick, you call that guy on television and get him to come down there and pray with you. Amen. Next time your husband or wife gets sick and you need somebody to go see in the hospital, call that guy on TV. Amen. Not only do we need to faithfully attend and faithfully support, we need to faithfully bring others. If you're going to build a house, we're going to add rooms and build it and make the structure larger. We've got to keep bringing folks in. So how do you do that? Buy, beg, and bribe. I don't care how you do it, as long as it's honest and moral. Amen? So, preacher, I kind of quit inviting folks because I just, you know, I don't run into many new people, and I've asked everybody 500 times. Well, ask them 1,000. Ask them 2,000. Wear them down. You ever hear about that unjust judge over there that wouldn't give the lady her request, but because she kept banging on the door and banging on the door and banging on the door, and the Bible said he didn't fear God or man, but to get her to shut up, he gave her request. Amen. Keep asking them. Keep asking them. Keep asking them. Keep asking them. Why? Because if we don't get new folks in, the church will die. It's like the Dead Sea. Nothing alive in it. Full of salt. You lay down in it and your body will float. There's nothing in there alive. Say, why? Because there's nothing new coming in. And there's nothing going out. It just died. And if we don't keep folks coming in and keep new blood, it will die. Amen. I'd like to see some new faces, man. Some of y'all about wore me out. We not only need to faithfully bring others, we need to faithfully represent. What does that mean? That means we ought to live right, and talk right, and dress right in the world. So it's not to bring offense to your church or the God of your church. Amen? I don't want to go someplace and somebody say, "Aren't you Dr. Robert Henke? Don't you pass me back to that?" "Well, yes, I do." "Yeah, I know one of your members. They was down here a couple of nights ago. We had to drag him out of here." I said, "What did Lewis do this time?" "That old so-and-so go to your church?" "Yes." "Well, you know, he was down at the holiday the other day." That you would go someplace where people could talk about you and let it reflect on where you go to church. To think that you would go someplace or behave in such a way where people know you're a Christian and they could bring reproach on your God. You know what the prophet said to David one time? He came and told him this little story about this man who took another man's only sheep and killed it and fixed it and fed it to his guest. And this man had raised this little sheep and it slept on his pillow at night. And David was all angry. And he was talking about David with 1,000 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had taken this other man's wife and slept with her. That was the little lamb. It was the only lamb he had. David had a whole flock. And David was wroth and said, "Oh, so let me find that guy so we cut his throat." And Nathan the prophet looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." But you know what he said right after that? This killed me. I'm going to read it. He said, "Thou hast given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme." He said, "Your conduct, what you did, your behavior has brought reproach on the name of God, the God of Israel, and you've given great occasion to God's enemy to blaspheme His name. And brother, I'm telling you, you ought to live your life, you ought to dress and talk and act in such a way that you don't bring shame and reproach. You ought to guard your testimony with all your might." We ought to faithfully participate. To build the house of God, we need to faithfully attend, we need to faithfully support, we need to faithfully bring others, we need to faithfully represent, and we need to faithfully participate. It's a crying shame when a church has a function, especially a church as small as this, we take of our limited resources and our time and endeavor to do something for the body of Christ, the local assembly, and then you can't get people to participate. I'll be quite honest with you, Pastor, you just out of your face. You have no idea how to go. I know, I'm going to look at you and show you.